Bible, continue in Zechariah today, Lord willing. Chapter 6. And prepared, I don't know how long ago that was, but I thought about this book of Zechariah for a while, and I read this chapter and I said, phew, just read it and then go on to chapter 7. But then the Lord brought, you know, when I have a rule of thumb that it takes about 40 hours of preparation for every 1 hour that I want to speak. And sometimes that's not enough. As I was going through this particular chapter, I really fell in love with it. It's really got an awful lot, and that's why I want to spend all this time on just chapter 6, the two messages. But before we get started, I want to, you know, we have this verse that's given to us, two verses I want to read. One is back in Proverbs, and it's in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. And it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Well, when I first read that, I thought of Timothy, because we have in the New Testament, we have something similar, that Timothy had his mother and his grandmother that taught him the word of God, and they taught him very well. And here Paul picks up this young man and is impressed by his knowledge of the scriptures and his dedication to the Lord. And it has to do with many of the prophecies that his mother and his grandmother taught him. So here we have back in the Old Testament a parallel. The prophecy, the words of King Lemuel. Now, Lemuel in Hebrew, it means unto God. El for Elohim, unto God. So what we have is the prophecies that this man unto God, his mother teaches him. And in the New Testament, we have this young man who is dedicated by his mother and his grandmother unto God. And they teach him the prophecies. And later on, this man, Paul, sees him, speaks to him, takes him under his wing, and it makes a great difference. And we have readings today that we often think about. And in 2 Timothy, is it any surprise? We go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. What does it say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I put those two together as I was preparing this message, and I have it here in my notes, and it reminds me, even though this seems like a very dry passage, we're going to read through it, and if I believe the word of God, if I believe Proverbs 31:1, if I believe 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, then chapter 6 of Zechariah has things that we need. So with that, let's go back in your Bibles to Zechariah. But before I go back to start with chapter 6, I want to go back just a little bit to chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 4 again and talk a little bit about it because it leads right into chapter 6. Chapter 5 was the 8th and the 9th visions of the 10 visions that are given by the Lord to Zechariah, and chapter 6 is the 10th vision, the last of the 10 visions. So if you remember in the book of Revelation, what happens? We have all these different trumpets and the different seals and the different bowls, and each one leads to the next, to the next, to the next, until you get to the end. And at the end, it's over. He gives 10 visions to Zechariah, and we've been going through them. We've been going through them meticulously, chapter by chapter, but in those chapters are these visions. And I want to go back, and I want to read the 8th vision. I talked about it last time. It's the flying roll. Remember I said it was about as wide as this? It's about 30 feet wide, and it's about 15 feet deep, and it's flying through the air, and Zechariah sees this flying, some people might call it a flying carpet, but he calls it a flying roll, flying through the air, and it says it was written within and without. In other words, on both sides of it. And this is what it says. Verse 1 of chapter 5, then I turned, that is Zechariah, and I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, that's 30 feet, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits, that's 15 feet. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that steals shall be cut off as on this side, according to it. And everyone that swears shall be cut off as on that side of it, according to it. I will bring it forth, said the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timbers thereof and the stones thereof. And we talked about this last time I was here. I said, this obviously is the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are broken into two parts. The first four have to do with God and man, and the second six have to do with man and man. And so on the one side, you're not supposed to steal from others, and on the other side, you're not supposed to use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we have one commandment from the, what would it in the Hebrew, in the Jewish, the way they have their Ten Commandments written, they don't write them 5 and 5 like, well, I always thought, but they write them those that deal with God to man and those that deal with man to man. And so in the midst of the man to man is stealing. And in the midst of the God to man is don't use my name in vain. And so he sees the two sides of this flying roll, and he says, anyone that breaks any of the law, that's how I would interpret this, you break any of the law, he that commits a sin shall be guilty of all. And what happens when a man is held guilty under the law? For the wages of sin, death. This is the message that comes right out of Zechariah chapter 5. It sounds an awful lot like what we would say happens in the New Testament, the book of Romans. So, where do we turn next? Romans chapter 2. I want to show you that I love the parallels that are in scriptures. We have parallels in many different ways. But we also have parallels, I see parallels all the time between the Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament. We call them doctrines, but I'm sorry, but I think when I get to be with the Lord and I'm sitting there and he's telling me, he's teaching me all the things that I should have learned well, and I didn't, he's going to be telling me, you may call them prophecies in the Old Testament, you may call them doctrines in the New Testament, but it is the heart of God. It is my heart that I am purveying to those that are my children. Old or New Testament makes no difference. Prophecies or doctrines makes no difference. This is the heart of God and how he wants us to be as his children. So we come to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Of Romans chapter 2, it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Isn't that what it said? And this flying roll shall go into every house in all the world, and they will all be held guilty. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Wow. Jews and Gentiles alike. That role that goes into every household. It's not just the Jews that will be held accountable to the law, but all human beings will be held accountable to the law. Whether we have the law or whether we don't have the law, it comes in and it says we will all be judged. And then we have this verse 13. And this is, let's take a look at this verse 13. It's a little bit, it can be troubling. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And I've had people say, see right here, it says, if we do the law, we will be justified. Isn't that what it says? For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But then we have other verses in the book of Romans. It says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So then why does it say, but the doers of the law shall be justified? Why does Paul write that? We'll come back to that. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It seems to say here in verse 14 that there are some Gentiles which, though they do not know the law, they do by nature the things contained in the law. How can a man do the law when he doesn't even know it? Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. And you know, this isn't just about the Jews in the Old Testament. I mean, Paul's writing this to the Jews that were in Rome, but when I read this in the prison and I read this to the guys, I say, look, you have a Bible, you read it? You know the law? In the old days, Paul was writing this to the people at Rome. He's writing it to people from Spain and Germany and Greece and all over the world. And they didn't know the laws. They didn't know anything or very little about the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. But nowadays, you in this room, you all have Bibles. You all have read it. You know the law. You know the things that are contained in the books that God has given us. And you know his will and approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of your Bibles, I could say. And art confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. And so it is. Just because a man teaches the law, just because a man teaches the Bible, I go into the prison and I said, do you think that if I teach you here that thou shalt not murder, and I say to you it's wrong for you to murder, that's what the law says, and I go outside and I murder someone, do you think that they will put me in prison too? And everyone there says, yes, they will. And I said, and so will God. Just because I teach, just because I know, just because I understand, doesn't excuse me at all if I violate it. Thou therefore that teachest another, don't you teach yourself? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, do you steal? I could preach Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the flying carpet. He that steals, you will be judged by the flying carpet. And if I go out and steal, do you think that I am excused? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law you dishonor thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he that is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. This verse 29 is going to explain what appears to be an oxymoron, a dilemma, a hard thing for us to say, this must be a bad interpretation. No, it is a good interpretation. It is a perfect interpretation. It is the Word of God. It cannot be changed or muted in any way. And when we get to verse 29, it explains what we have just read and what seems to many to be problem. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And what do we say? We read about it, we talked about it, we thought about it this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is not whether I read the Bible, know the Bible, and follow the Bible as hard and as long as I can. I am still a sinner like everyone else in this room, and I can never undo the sin that I have done. But there is one who can, my Redeemer. Isn't that what we sang this morning? My Redeemer. He redeemed me, and he put his word into my heart. He put his law into my heart. He put, through the Spirit, the knowledge of God inside a sinner, and put his righteousness upon me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, who receives the glory? Whose praise is not of men, not of Steve Anderson, because I was a good person, or a hard-working person, or a person that knew the law and taught the law and tried to live the law, but of God. So there's this miracle, and it is. It's a miracle every time it happens. There's a miracle when God takes that which cannot be righteous, because it is a sin. It is filled with sin. It has needs only one sin, and it is excluded from God. When we stand before God, we either are sinless or we will be excluded from God. When I stand before God, I stand in the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ. Perfect. So he looks at me, and I am as white as snow, washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, one that we call Jesus. It's a long introduction, but now let's go back. Back to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. This is the 10th vision. This is the final vision. And I turned, and I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, or being pulled by red horses. In the second chariot, black horses. In the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses, that is, gray or gray-streaked horses. Bay means they were chestnut brown or reddish brown. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of heaven, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth to the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth." And he said, "Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth." So they walk to and fro through the earth. He's speaking to the chariots and the horses. These horses are the four spirits of God that are going to go throughout all the earth. Just as we read back in chapter 5, that flying roll went into every household. Even so, these chariots are going to go all over the world, and they are going to see all those that need to be judged, that have violated God. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, "Behold, these that go towards the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." So, verse 7, they walked to and fro through the earth. I remember when I read that, I said, "Well, okay. I don't know what the different colors mean. I still to this day do not know why we have black and white and grizzled, and I have no idea." Some people might say, and some people have said, "Oh, the two mountains are brass, therefore we know brass stands for judgment," and maybe it does. I would think that it stands for judgment. But from this passage, I can't really understand why. What is the significance of this, that God is going to judge the earth? We know that that's going to happen, but why the four different colored chariots? Why does it say that they are assembled, and then God says, "Now go into all the earth," and he gives them directions where to go? Turn with me back to Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Again, here we are, parallelism. We have an Old Testament passage which I read, and I don't really have a lot of understanding of it because it seems so obtuse to me. Maybe to others it doesn't, but to me it seemed like I didn't understand exactly what all the significances of the different things that are there. But then there is a parallelism in the New Testament. And when I read this parallelism, then I put the two of them together, and then I say, aha, a light bulb goes on in my little dense head. And this is what I read. Revelation chapter 7, let's begin in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor upon the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. When it says the earth and the sea, it means not just the nations. The sea stands for the Gentile nations, but the earth stands for, as you look in the book of Revelation, it stands for Israel. This is the whole earth. This is what we would say all of mankind. Saying, hurt not the earth. He says, seeing this, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribes of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? And I said unto them, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Reminds me back in John's Gospel, Jesus is going, in chapter 4, he goes to a Samaritan woman. She comes down to the well at 12 o'clock all by herself, and Jesus says to her, give me to drink. And she says, why are you talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And he says to her, if you knew who it was that speaks unto you, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water. You know the story? At the end, after this interview with her, he says to her, she says, when the Messiah comes back, he'll explain everything to us. And he says to her, he that speaks unto thee, and she leaves her water pot. Read, she leaves her water pot by the side of the well and runs to tell others that the Messiah is down at the well. He's giving out living water where we will never thirst again. Later on, he talks about, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Moses gave you manna, or God gave you manna through Moses. It wasn't Moses that gave them the manna, it was God. But he says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. All that eats of me shall never hunger. And that's exactly what we have here. Those that, after the four judgments go all throughout the earth, and the curse because of sin, that's what this whole chapter is about, is spread over the whole world. The four spirits of God will go through all the earth, and they will witness all the sinful men. But before the sinful men are judged, God will call out some. Those that were saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he will take care of them. And he will dwell among them. And they will be in him. Back to Zechariah. I believe that although it's not perfect, we look at things and we say, oh, no, wait a minute, this, I believe, and many, and I'm not going to disagree with them, many would say that this Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, is talking about the judgment that would come upon Assyria and upon Babylon, the two in the north, the black and the white horses. And they would go to the king of the south, which would be Egypt. And they would go throughout all the rest of the world that would bring pain and suffering to God's people down through the centuries. And they would say, God is going to judge them. And I would say, yes, that's probably true. And that would probably be a very valid interpretation. And then we go to the book of Revelation. We say, oh, no, this is only about what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation period. This is what's going to happen with the 144,000. We talk about this, when the nation of Israel comes back again, and God is going to pull out of each one of the 12 tribes 12,000 virgin males that are going to go all over the world during that seven-year period preaching about Jesus Christ. And millions will receive their word and accept him as their Savior. That's the way we look at it. We look at it as something that has happened in the past. We look at it as something that is yet to happen in the future. But now I want to think, how does God see it? Because God is not bound by time. Those that are going to die in that future have already died with God. Those that are going to be judged are already judged. For us, that's not true. We're still here alive. We're still breathing. And we have other verses that say a man is born, wants to live, wants to die, and then comes the judgment. And that's true. But if you are God, there is no past because you are there. There is no future because you are there. There is no present because you are here. Isn't that what his name means? Yahovah, the self-existent one who always is. When he speaks to Moses there at the burning bush, he says, you tell them that the I am has sent you, for I am that I am. In the book of Revelation, it says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is in our future right now. He is in our past right now. He knew me before I was made. Isn't that what David says in the Psalms? Before I was formed in my mother's womb, you knew all of my parts. Of course he knew David was going to become one of his children. He made him. He loved him before he was born. As he loves all of his children before you were born. Before you were born, he already knew that you would be a sinner and that he had to make you brand new, like himself. And he did that by becoming a man and bearing away your sins. With that, we'll stop. I'll come back and we'll finish the chapter afterwards. But I want you to see that it's not just that we're talking about the wrath of God against sin in the past, or just about the wrath of God against sin in the future, or even the wrath of God against sin today. But now let's try, and it is hard. It is very difficult for us because we are creatures of time and space. But if we can just step back and say, God, He already knows these things, because if they are planned by God from before eternity, then it must be that it is already fact. It is a fact that Jesus was going to die on the cross before men were formed, before the universe existed. God was going to become man and die that horrible death on Calvary. Now, maybe now that helps me when I try to think of why he was so distraught in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he knew what was in front of him. He knew that he, the Holy One of Israel, the beloved of the Father, was going to become sin for us who knew no sin. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we come back, we'll finish this. We'll look at the last verses. So you have, 5 minutes, 10 minutes? What did we say? 10 minutes? 10 minutes? What do you think? 10 after? 10 after. Okay, that'd be fine.